If you will, take your Bibles and let's open to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start reading in verse 13 as we begin our study today. Matthew 16 and verse 13. While you're turning there, I just want to point out something real quick from our scripture reading this morning that you may not have noticed or caught, but it's always interesting to me. And this is Acts 14 and verse 2. It says, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." And then verse 3 says, "Therefore, because the unbelieving Jews stirred up the people against the Christians, therefore, long time abode they speaking boldly in the Lord." When they turned everybody against them, guess what they did? They said, "We're going to keep on preaching the truth, and we're going to stand here, and we're going to do it until you don't like it, and you try to kill us." And that's what they did, and they didn't leave until their lives were threatened. But when they were opposing the world around them, the world fought back. But those Christians stood their ground. And that's exactly what we have to do when we talk about things like we're going to talk about this morning. The question is the Church of Christ a denomination? When you ask a question like that and you give a Bible answer to a question like that, the religious world doesn't like it. And they think we're being arrogant, or we think that we're saying that our denomination is better than your denomination, and that you need to be a part of us because we're the best, and you think everybody else is going to hell. And they have all these things they say against us, but the truth is the truth. And we need to know the truth and be able to stand for it and to teach it, no matter the opposition that may arise from it. And our intention in, of course, looking at this question is not to offend people or to make people angry or to hurt somebody's feelings, but it's to point all of us as members of the Lord's church and those who are not, to point us to the truth of what the Bible says. The world that we live in today, you know, for most people, denominationalism is all they know because it's been around for so long. Not as long as some people think. You know, every Protestant denomination that exists didn't exist before the 1500s. So, you know, historically speaking, they're relatively new. There were no Protestant denominations then, up until then. But nevertheless, it's all so many people have known. They've become so attached to it, and in a world where that's all you hear and see, that it's hard for people sometimes to see through all of that back to the simple truth of Scripture. I think a lot of people would be surprised if they could somehow be transported back to the first century and to go around and to start looking for a church, that they would only find one, that there was only one church. There were no denominations. And I think people in the religious world today, brought up in that world, maybe don't realize that you didn't have all these different churches. There was only one because there is only one. And we want to talk about that church. So in Matthew 16 and verse 13, the Bible says when Jesus came into the coast or the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So I have a very important statement made here by Jesus, of course, concerning the church when he says that I will build my church. What did that mean, and what is that church, and how is it different from denominations? You know, religious division is not something that's new. It was well known in the time of Jesus and throughout the history of the Jewish people for much of it. We know, as we read and we study the gospel accounts and even in the book of Acts, we read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And both of those groups, and they weren't the only ones, but they were the two primary groups, but they were sects, they were divisions of Judaism, each having their own specific teachings and doctrines and beliefs, but still claiming to be the Jewish religion, you know, following the law of Moses. And so the Sadducees believed things differently from the Pharisees, but they claimed to be part of the same group. Now, they argued with one another, and the Pharisees said the Sadducees were wrong, and the Sadducees said the Pharisees were wrong. But that idea of denominationalism, you know, existed even in that sense. It wasn't called that, but that's the principle that's here. And we also see that with the church when it was established. In fact, we read about it here in Matthew 16. When Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" they tried to define Jesus based on what they already understood, what they were familiar with. And so, well, he's like John the Baptist, or he's like Jeremiah, or he's like Elijah, right? We know Elijah. We know what a prophet is. And so Jesus is like that. He's just another prophet. Well, he is a prophet. Jesus was a prophet, but he was much more than a prophet. John the Baptist was closely connected to Jesus, but Jesus was much more than John the Baptist. And the point is that men had to be willing to let go of what they were familiar with and allowing that to define who Jesus is, to see him for who he truly was and is. That he's not Elijah or Jeremiah or John the Baptist. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a priest. He's not just a king. He is prophet, priest, and king, the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He's deity, God dwelling in human flesh. And no other man had ever been that and ever will be that. And so he's different, but they wanted to put him in those terms that they were familiar with. And they tried to do the same thing with the church. Over in Acts chapter 24 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." And so this, of course, is they're talking about Paul. And it's interesting the language they use about him. But he's called a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So there were those who wanted to view the church as just another division in Judaism. Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, you know, whatever. And then Christians, followers of Jesus, right? They wanted to call the church just a sect, a denomination, a division of Judaism. The same thing is found in chapter 28 and verse 22. "We desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And again, notice the language, right? This sect, this division of Judaism, and by the way, everybody hates it. Everywhere it's spoken against. Nobody likes these Christians. Well, that wasn't true, but that's what they said about the church to try to dissuade people from listening to the truth, trying to poison the well. Again, just like those Jews did in our scripture reading, right? Turn everybody against the church, make them think evil about it, but that didn't bother those Christians. They just stood and taught the truth anyway. This is what's important to understand. Even though they tried to make the church into a sect or define it as a sect, just saying that it was that didn't make it so. So in Acts 24 that we just read, they called it a sect of the Nazarenes, but down in verse 14, Paul makes this statement. He says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." Paul said, you call it a sect, you call it heresy, but Paul says it's the truth. And I know it's the truth because I understand what the old law says, the law and the prophets. And I know that Jesus is the fulfillment of it, and that's what the church is. And this is not a sect, it's not a denomination, but it is the one true religion of God. And that made a lot of people angry, but it was still the truth. And so Paul understood what it was like to be in a sect. You know, Paul came out of denominationalism, if you want to think about it in those terms. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And that doesn't mean that he was uneducated. Paul, you know, was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, taught by one of the greatest teachers in the history of Judaism, right? He was highly educated, but that didn't make him right, right? And he still had to be willing to change. Paul was not a person who was insincere in what he was doing. He said that he never violated his conscience, but he was still wrong. And when we talk about denominationalism and those who are part of it, we're not trying to say that they're not sincere or that they're uneducated or you know, dumb or anything like that. People get caught up in the world and what they're brought up in and what they're taught in. But we try to point people back to just what the Bible says. So let's look at three things this morning about the Lord's church in answer to this question, is the Church of Christ a denomination? First of all, we'll talk about some definitions. So what do we mean when we talk about church? What is the church? Well, the Greek word is the word ekklesia, and it means simply called out. And so biblically, the church refers to those who are called by the gospel out of the world and therefore into the body or the kingdom of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 says, whereby he called us by his gospel. So the way that one becomes a part of the church is to be called out of the world. And the way that God calls is through the gospel. So when the gospel is preached, which is the good news of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, and everything that that entails, the New Testament, when it is preached and someone hears that call and answers that invitation by believing and obeying the gospel, they come out of the world and are added by the Lord to his church. That's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. When Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, those who were being saved. And so those who were hearing and believing and obeying the gospel were then added by the Lord to the church. But I want you to notice something else in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. That ties these two ideas together. It says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Right? The church is the called out. God does the calling, and he was calling them on that day through the preaching of the gospel. And those who gladly received his word, they obeyed it. They were baptized, just as Peter commanded them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in verse 38. And they were the ones that the Lord added to the church. So Colossians 1:13 reminds us that we have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Right? So we're called out of the world, and the Lord adds us to the church, which is his kingdom. So that's what the church is. It's the called out, called by the gospel out of the world and therefore out of sin and all of the guilt and the consequences and the stain of sin. All of that's washed away by the blood of Jesus. And by that same blood, the Lord adds us to his body, which is the church. And so that's who the called out are, those who have obeyed the gospel and have had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. So what is the Church of Christ? Well, first of all, it's not the name of a denomination. It's often used that way, and even, you know, we're accused of being the Church of Christ denomination. But it's simply referring to, biblically, you know, the Church of Christ is the group of called out people that belong to Jesus. That's all that means. It's possessive, the Church of Christ, the church that belongs to Jesus. And so it refers, first of all, to the worldwide collective of all of those who have obeyed the gospel and have been saved from sin. That's what we sometimes call the universal church or the worldwide church, the brotherhood, the church all over the world. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 uses the word church in that way. It says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Jesus is head of the church, not just the church at Ephesus, but the church at Corinth and the church at Colossae and the church at Philippi and the church at Jerusalem and Rome and wherever else the church was. Jesus is the head, because the church here is used in the universal sense. Jesus is head over the entire church. This is the same church that chapter 3 and verse 10 says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That church is the worldwide church that is God's eternal purpose. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The same church that in verse 21 it says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's the worldwide church, not just the local congregation, but everywhere the believers are called out of the world into the church that belongs to Christ. But then this word church is also used to refer to the local assembly, the local congregation. And you know, congregation might be a better word to use for church, especially in our day and time when the word church is so misunderstood. When you talk about a church, people think you're talking about a building. This is not a church, but we talk about going to church or down to the church, or, you know, we went by that church. They're not churches, they're buildings, meeting houses, whatever. The church is the group of people called out of the world. So congregation is the idea. But it's, you know, the idea of a local congregation. I want to read a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians that illustrate this idea of the word church. First of all, chapter 1 and verse 2 says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. And so this is not the worldwide church that belongs to God, but this is the church of God specifically in the city of Corinth. So that word church can refer to the brotherhood all over the world or to a local congregation. In chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul said, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring to you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So every church, every location where the church assembled. Not as I teach everywhere in every denomination, because there were no denominations. The church at Corinth believed and taught and practiced the same thing that the church at Jerusalem did and the church at Philippi did, and on and on. There was just one church, but there were individual congregations in various communities. Chapter 7 and verse 17 of 1 Corinthians, he says this, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Not in all denominations, but in all congregations, called out people assembling in local communities. And that's what's meant in Romans 16:16 when it says the churches of Christ salute you. It's not a denomination called Church of Christ, but it's the congregations that belong to Jesus. They send their greetings. And that's still true today. That's all that we are. The Church of Christ at White House is the group of Christians that assemble here in this location, called out of the world into the body of Christ. It's not a denominational name or even a proper title. It's just a descriptive and possessive term that tells who we are. Now, sometimes we use it in a denominational sense, and we have to guard ourselves against that and make sure that we're not talking about the church in denominational terms, right? Come down to my church. I don't want you to come to my church. If you come to my church, you're just as lost as I am, because I don't have a church. I want you to be a part of the Lord's church, the Church of Christ, not a denomination called the Church of Christ, but the actual church that belongs to Christ. That's what we're talking about when we say Church of Christ, and we have to make sure that we use it that way. And that's not always easy, because we fall into, you know, the way the world talks and whatever, and sometimes we don't want to cause trouble. We don't want people to think we're being nitpicky or whatever. But we're never going to teach people the truth about the church if we use their language to describe it. If we're going to talk about God things, we have to talk about it in God terms, right? Let the Bible speak and call Bible things by Bible names. And so we have to use those things correctly. So that's what the Church of Christ is. Now, in contrast with that, what is a denomination? So we read the word sect that's found in Scripture, And that word has to do with a body of men separating themselves from others and following their own tenets. So that's at its heart what a denomination is, what a sect is, what a division is. It's a group of people who separate themselves from others to follow their own will or plan or doctrine, whatever. Jesus calls it the doctrines and traditions of men, right? That's exactly what the Pharisees did. They were, by definition, a sect. They left what the law of Moses actually said to follow their own traditions, to the point that they elevated those traditions above what God's word actually said. And so Jesus would call them out on that, and they hated him for it, and ultimately they killed him for it. But it was the truth. And the same is true of denominationalism today. It's a sect. It's a group of people who have separated themselves from others to follow their own doctrines or tenets or beliefs by whoever started those or however the organization determines how these rules are laid down. That's what they follow. And so they go by their guidebooks and they say that it's in harmony with the Bible, but when push comes to shove, if the Bible says one thing and their whatever their guidebook for their religion is says something different, they choose their guidebook. Because if they don't, right, if you have the Bible and the Baptist manual, right, and you have to choose which one I'm going to follow, and you choose not to follow the Baptist manual but the Bible, guess what? You're not a Baptist anymore. And people don't want to give up their denomination. That defines who they are. And so many refuse to do that because they are tied to that identification of this religious group. So they also elevate their doctrines above what the Bible says. Now, the common person in the pew probably has no idea about any of that. They might not even know what their book is that they follow. But it's the organization of the denomination that leads to that. So here's what we need to understand about a denomination. Webster defines it as a religious organization uniting in a single legal and administrative body a number of local congregations. So a number of congregations organized together, right? Denominationalism in Webster is defined as devotion to denominational principles or interests. And here's why this is important. When we read and study our Bibles, we read about the church in the local congregational sense, the church at Corinth, the church at Philippi, the church at White House, right? Local congregation. We read about the church in the worldwide sense. Every Christian all over the planet is part of one body. You never read about an organization that takes several local congregations and unites them together in distinction from others who are also a part of the universal worldwide church, right? So the church is either a local congregation or it's the worldwide brotherhood. There is no in-between in the Bible. And that's exactly what denominationalism is. It says all of these people are Christians, but we put the Baptist in this category. So all the congregations that call themselves Baptist, they're here, this denomination. And then all the congregations that call themselves Methodist, they're united here as this denomination. And the Methodist and the Baptist differ from one another, right? But they agree that they're all part of the whole. Well, that entire organization is completely without any kind of biblical support. The Bible never talks about the church in those terms. It's either the local church or the worldwide church. There's no dividing it into those sections. And the problem with that, of course, is that Jesus demanded unity. In his prayer for unity in John 17, he demands that the church, that Christians, disciples, be united as he is with the Father. And so if all of these groups are all part of the church, there's no authority for them to be divided from one another. Absolutely none. Even if they agree to disagree, even if they say we're all going to heaven, we're just taking different paths, the very division itself is unscriptural and not pleasing to God. And of course, the deeper problem is that because they're following the traditions of men, they're not all part of the Lord's church, the one worldwide body of Christ. They're not all saved because they have not obeyed the gospel. Even though they may think they are and may call themselves Christians, to be a part of the Lord's church, you have to obey the Lord's doctrine, right? You can't just do what man says or whatever you want. So those are definitions that show the church in contrast to denominationalism. Let's real quickly talk about a couple of declarations. And I'm going to mention these briefly because we've talked about some of these prophecies, you know, in much more detail as we studied through them in our study last year. So I'll kind of just hit the highlights here. But I do want to remind us of Ephesians 3, 10 and 11 that we just read, that the church is God's eternal purpose. That's a declaration of truth because the Bible says so. Again, that passage says, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The purpose of God is the church. It's his eternal purpose. Understand this statement. There has never been a time when the church didn't exist. Okay? We say, wait a minute, the church didn't come into existence until the day of Pentecost. That's true. But the church already existed in the mind of God when he created this world. His eternal purpose is the church. When God first created man, he already had a plan. So if man sinned, which he didn't have to, but if man sinned, God could bring about salvation for man. And that plan always, from the moment that God had a plan, it always included the church. That's how important the church is. And it's so sad to look at the religious world today that tells you, have a personal relationship with Jesus, but don't worry about the church. Join the church of your choice. Just pick the one that you like best. Or don't join one at all, right? None of that matters. Absolutely it matters. The church was always God's plan. The cross, the resurrection, the ascension, all paved the way for the church. That was the whole point of the whole thing. And as members of it, we dare not take it for granted what we have in Christ. But this was his eternal purpose. And because it was his eternal purpose, God revealed through the Old Testament scriptures his divine plan for the church. And we'll just mention a few things. In Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4, we have that prophecy of the mountain of the Lord's house. And in that prophecy, Isaiah says that the word of the Lord shall go forth from Zion and his law from Jerusalem. And we learn that God is going to establish his house, which is the church, according to 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God, that church would begin in Jerusalem. That's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost when the gospel was preached and those obeyed it were added by the Lord to the church. That's when the church came into existence in its reality here on earth. It had already been in the mind of God and in the plan of God, but now it finally comes into existence here on the earth. So in Jerusalem, when you add to that in Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, he talks about all this would happen in the last days, just as it's stated in Joel chapter 2. In the last days, this would happen. We find in Acts 2 where Peter, on the day of Pentecost, quotes the prophecy of Joel about the last days, and he says this in verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes the prophecy. So the Bible says it would happen in the last days. Peter quotes the scripture and says, this is it. This is the last days. The last days had nothing to do with the days right before Jesus comes back and predicting his return. It had to do with the beginning of the final dispensation of time on earth. And it started at Pentecost. And so the church would be established in Jerusalem in the last days, which were the days of the Roman Empire, according to Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. And again, that's exactly when we find the church coming into existence. And then 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 17, prophesied that David would have a son who would build the house of God. And so there's a reference to Solomon building the temple, but that was only foreshadowing the true descendant of David, Jesus, who would build the church, which brings us back to Matthew 16:18, when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." So there were some declarations made about the church that it would begin in Jerusalem in the last days, the days of the Roman Empire, and it would be built by Jesus. Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, he says that Jesus is the one who shed forth this, which ye both now see and hear. Jesus was the one who made happen what happened on the day of Pentecost. He built the church. The denominations don't fit with that plan. And I just listed a few on the outline just for the sake of illustration. But the Catholic Church, for all of their claims that they are the original church that goes back to Peter, we know that that's not true. The true Catholic Church in the form we know it today came into existence in Rome in the year 606 AD. The Lutheran Church started in Germany in 1517. The Presbyterian Church started in Switzerland in 1560. The Baptist Church started in Holland in 1608. The Methodist Church in England in 1740. The Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, here in America in 1872. And on you could go. The Christian Church, 1906, and they're first recognized. And the Disciples of Christ, you know, splitting off from them in 1959. All these different groups, they started in the wrong place at the wrong time and by the wrong person. They weren't started by Jesus, but by men who founded these systems of belief. So what God declared about the church is seen to be fulfilled directly on the day of Pentecost when the church came into existence. And what was established there was not a denomination. It was not a division or a sect of Judaism. It was entirely separate from it, which is vital for us to remember that when we obey the gospel, we don't become Jews. We become Christians, right? And Christians are God's chosen people today. That's a fundamental fact that's different from the Old Testament, and that tends to get kind of muddled in our world today. But Christians are Christians, right? Separate from Judaism, but it also wasn't a sect of Christianity. There was no sect. There was no division. There was only one church. And so if you and I today, if we hear and we believe and we obey the same thing that they heard and believed and obeyed, guess what that's going to make us? It's going to make us a part of the same church that they were a part of. The trouble comes in, of course, when what we hear is not the pure gospel of Christ. We talked about purity in our Bible class this morning, being pure of heart, and the purity of Scripture is essential. If I want to have the right kind of faith, according to Romans 10:17, that faith must come by hearing the Word of God. But if what I hear is, you know, Jehovah's Witness doctrine, and then I believe Jehovah's Witness doctrine, and I obey Jehovah's Witness doctrine, what does that make me? A Jehovah's Witness, right? I mean, that's simple. If I believe and obey and follow Baptist doctrine, then I'm a Baptist. But what if I reject all of the doctrines of men and just do what the Bible says? What is that going to make me? Well, it's not going to make me a part of any denomination, because there are no denominations in the Bible. None of them existed. They didn't come along for hundreds of years later. It's just going to make me a Christian, a member of the Lord's body. And that's our plea. We're not trying to get people to join our denomination because ours is better than yours. We're trying to convince people to leave all denominationalism and just be what the Lord wants us to be. So I'll mention these things just quickly as we close, these distinctions. When you look at the church that you read about in the Bible, there's only one head, and that's Jesus. Ephesians 1:22-23. There's no pope, there's no cardinal, there's no president. No one but Jesus is the head of the church. The doctrine of the church in the New Testament is the New Testament. That's the only doctrine. They didn't follow any other teaching except for the Word of God. Acts 2:42 calls it the apostles' doctrine. The names that we read about for the church in the New Testament are authorized, meaning that God is the one who gives them, and they're possessive. It's always Church of Christ or Church of God or Church of the Firstborn Ones. You know, it's always describing who we are and whose we are. It's never you know, based on a particular doctrine or a human being other, of course, than Jesus, who was more than a human. But those are the names that we wear. The worship of the New Testament was always in spirit and in truth, the right kind of heart according to what God says. And so not adding things to his worship or taking away parts of it, but just what he's commanded. The only message taught and preached by the early church was the gospel. And that's all that we are to teach and preach. But sadly, it's not the case in the denominational world. The organization of the church was local, a local congregation overseen by a plurality of elders, served by deacons and members who worked together in unity and love. That was as far as the organization went. No denominational hierarchy where someone far distant from us tells us what we have to believe or do. We simply follow the Bible under the headship of Jesus. And then the unity, of course, was undenominational. There were no divisions, and we just agree to disagree, but we're of the same mind and of the same judgment, 1 Corinthians 1:10, following Jesus' prayer for unity in John 17. So the point of all this is that the Church of Christ is not a denomination. That doesn't mean that sometimes members of the church don't act like they're part of a denomination, or talk like we're part of a denomination. And that's something we have to be very careful with. We don't want to fall into that trap and give the wrong impression about the church. But when we go by the teachings of Scripture, we become part of something that is not a denomination. It's not only non-denominational or undenominational or whatever word people are trying to use today, but there's no connection in any sense to any kind of denomination. It's just the Lord's church that belongs to him, that wears his name, and that trusts in the hope that he gives us of salvation and eternal life in heaven. And it's sad that so many don't know of this and don't realize this, and that's our, you know, privilege and responsibility to do all that we can to teach that truth to the world around us. But what a blessing you and I have to have learned this truth and to know about the Lord's church and to be able to be a part of it. And I hope that those of us here who are never take it for granted, just what we found in Christ, what God has made available for us, that our salvation is just totally dependent upon him and his will and nothing that man has to say about it, that we can have this fellowship with our Lord and the promise of eternal life in heaven because Jesus gave his blood to take away our sins. We want everybody to be a member of the Lord's church, not to join a denomination, not to follow us, but just to follow the word of God and to be a part of his church. And if there's someone here today who is not, you can change that, just like they did on the day of Pentecost. Hearing God's word, they believed it, they repented of their sins, confessed their faith in Christ, and were baptized for the remission of sins, and the Lord added them to his church, his body, and he'll do the same thing for anyone today who does the same thing that they did. And we encourage you that if you need to do that, to make that decision. If you have and haven't been faithful to the Lord and have become unfaithful to his church, you need to come back home, turn away from sin, repent of your wrongs, confess them, and ask God to forgive. We'll pray with and for you. We know that the Lord will forgive, and he wants you to come back home, and he'll welcome you with open arms. Being a part of the Lord's church is the greatest blessing on this side of eternity because it carries us to that eternal home in heaven when the Lord returns. If you need to be a part of it and have the salvation found in Christ, won't you respond to our Lord's invitation by coming forward, even now, as we stand and sing?